Gracious God, we sit here today on this first Sunday of Advent, expectant and waiting for the first glimmer of light from the babe in the manger. As our days grow shorter and colder, as we move toward the darkest and shortest and longest night of the year, we pray in the darkness to give us hope on this day. And we pray now in these moments to come, take my lips, O Lord, and speak through them. Take our minds and think with them. Take our hearts and set them on fire. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Well, if you've tried to go downtown recently or to the east side, and I know some of you no doubt do this on a daily basis commuting to jobs, you've encountered the road construction at the Marquette interchange. Traffic jams, tie-ups. Right now, you aren't even able to get from some of the freeways to other of the freeways, at least not directly. It gives credence to that old joke of, you can't get to there from here, you know. At least you can't get to there from here directly with some of the major arteries shut down. Once the work is done, they tell us, once it's done, the roads will have more lanes in place, will be more useful and speedier. We won't have any left-hand entrances or exits. And so all in all, it will be vastly improved over what it has been even before the construction started. Right now, if you have to encounter this very often, it seems hard to believe that because you can barely even get downtown. But I believe it, for I have lived through other major freeway construction in other cities, and indeed, it's true, it's often better than it was before. Well, while the Marquette Interchange is the renovation and expansion of an existing network of roads, the kind of highway that Isaiah and that Mark are talking about is a bit different. Here, the image is creating a new highway, a new pathway, not renovating an existing one. A path that's sure and clean and straight through the thickets and barriers of the wilderness, clearing the debris, it might be said, so that divinity might have a more sure passageway. Indeed, if you can ever get through the Marquette interchange and follow one of the interstates out into the country, you get a sense, I think, of what Isaiah is talking about. With every mountain and hill made low, the uneven ground become level, every valley lifted up. I've noticed traveling around the country on the internet, on the interstate exchange of highways, of how builders often literally have blasted through hills and mountains so the road cuts a clean path through what was formerly a mountain. And at times, builders have built spans of bridges, sometimes long spans of bridges, so that overall the interstate highways are level and easy to travel compared to the smaller state and county network of roads. On an interstate highway, you can usually just put on the cruise control and, well, cruise. In Isaiah's day, of course, they didn't cruise so easily on the highways. They had no automobiles, of course, but they did have what was for the day a fairly developed system of roads for trade and for travel. But of course, it would look to us very primitive. Travel was slow, accomplished on foot or perhaps with donkey, perhaps with towing a cart along. And in using this metaphor of roads, Isaiah is not talking about the actual road used for travel, but he's speaking of a people in exile and the divine promise of their return home. Chapter 40 of Isaiah marks the beginning of what we call Second Isaiah, thought to be someone writing under Isaiah's name. Second Isaiah was probably written about 200 years after First Isaiah was written, First Isaiah being chapters 1 through 39. And that time period, much of royal Israel, the middle and upper classes, the royalty, military leaders, and craftsmen, had been removed from their homeland and living in exile in Babylon, their country having been conquered by the Babylonians. They were living in exile, probably worshiping other gods, perhaps having doubts about their God's ability to see them back home, doubts about their own status as God's favored people. So it was in this deepening darkness that the prophetic call comes from 2 Isaiah. The prophets talk about a highway for God becomes a way of talking about being far from home. A voice issues an instruction to build a highway across the wilderness on which God will travel in triumph. This suggests a road running from Babylon and exile to Jerusalem, so that along with God will come all the exiles faithful in a victorious homecoming. The God who seemed to be defeated in Babylon will now march in a wondrous show of power. Just as the exiled Israelites yearn to build a highway across the wilderness to return home, so Mark opens his gospel with the rather abrupt and stunning image of preparing the way of the Lord. I find Mark to be a fascinating gospel. Several of our Bible classes in the last few months have studied the gospel of Mark, preparing us for this year of worship as Mark makes its way into the new lectionary year. Mark seems somewhat more primitive compared to the other synoptic gospels, and yet I find in its spare lines a rawness that is real, a spare and yet eloquent text in its short but powerful narration. And from the beginning, as we saw in the text this morning, Mark takes a more sober view of things. He opens his gospel not with angels singing in heaven, but with a grim and serious prophet calling for repentance and baptism. He wears camel's hair. He eats locusts with wild honey. He doesn't sound like someone we'd want to invite to a holiday party for sure. And he opens with the familiar words of Isaiah. For Isaiah, the voice of God was calling the Jewish people out of exile back to their homeland. For Mark, it was not a highway across geographical distance, but it was a road home nonetheless. Except this time, the voice of God was calling all people from exile in sin back to their birthright as children of God, across the highway, it could be said, of repentance and baptism. John the Baptist was preparing the way himself for one who was greater than he. This was, according to Mark, the advent of Christ in John the Baptist. Today we are being called to prepare the way for the one who is greater than us. We sit here today in this magnificent sanctuary, freshly decorated for the season just the other night, the scent of the trees and the cuttings lingering in the air. This is Advent, the season of waiting for the birth of Jesus Christ. But it's not just, I think, a season of waiting. Moreover, it's a season of preparation. It's a season of us preparing for that birth. We think of this season of preparation perhaps in terms of getting ready for Christmas and all of its exhausting tasks. Shopping heads the list, no doubt, for those of you who survived the Friday after Thanksgiving. Moreover, for those of you who dared not venture out and have still that to do. Perhaps cleaning house for company, cooking most likely, perhaps clearing our schedule to find time for all the required social events of the season. For sure, at some point, decorating the tree now that Thanksgiving is over. It's a busy time, and it can seem to be anything but a time of preparing ourselves for the coming of Christ, for the rebirth of Christ in our hearts. So maybe we need to do some road work. Maybe we need to clear the debris of our lives, clearing space for a highway, for a thoroughfare, that God might travel, a highway calling us from our own often self-imposed exile from life into the fuller life with Christ. What is some of this debris that gets in the way? Certainly, I've mentioned all the rush and hurry of getting ready for Christmas. Perhaps some of the same old bugaboos that haunt us at other times of the year continue in this time of the year. The demands of our careers and vocations and community service, often made more difficult with the demands of the holiday season. Perhaps even workaholism, so-called, where we use our vocations compulsively to fill the gaps in our hearts, which should be filled by other kinds of relationships. Perhaps even our successes that make us feel so confident and self-reliant that we begin to diminish our reliance on others and on God. Perhaps our failures, our inability to conquer our own habits and compulsions. Perhaps even our addictions, which cause us harm and which are so powerfully present at the holidays. Perhaps our grief and our loneliness, also pronounced during this time of year. If you've had a loss in your life, either in the last year or even in years previous, a loss through death, divorce, an estranged relationship, Christmas can be a difficult season. And I hope that you've noticed on the church calendar this year we're doing something new on December 18th at 4 p.m. in the chapel. We're having a blue Christmas service for those who experience sadness in a time of gladness. So I invite all of you who feel so called to please do come. Well, maybe it's these things or maybe it's other things. Whatever is separating you from the fuller life with God and in God, I suggested that Mark suggests a highway across the wilderness of sin. I like Paul Tillich's definition of sin. Tillich, of course, one of the great mid-20th century theologians. Tillich says sin is separation. He says that the very word might have the same root as the word asunder. He suggests a threefold separation. He says separation from self, separation from others, and separation from God, who he calls the ground of being or being itself. So being reunited with God, being reunited with this ground of all being, reunites us as well to others and to self. Separation can be an exile. So being called out of exile can also become being reunited with what and with who God created us to be, with who God created you to be, in full relationship with self, others, and God. So the road from exile can begin by doing road work this Advent season, by lifting up the valleys of our despair, our grief, and our loneliness, by making low our pride that can become hardness of heart, by making level and smooth our spiritual lives, by doing whatever we can to provide a place for the holy to reside. If we clear the road, in that discipline we might find our hearts more open to the birth of the Holy Infant. We might find ourselves more open to the true joy of the season. If we work to clear the debris of our lives, we prepare for the coming of the Lord. We participate in the advent of Christ. It begins wherever we are now, in whatever darkness we encounter now. It begins in hope, the first candle of our Advent candles. It was hope that led the prophet Isaiah to proclaim this divine straightaway, cutting through the generations of human politics and oppression and slavery and exile that had been the Jewish people's lot. It was hope that led Mark to look back upon that ancient text and proclaim the coming of the Messiah, the Christ, amid the sinful and dark powers of the world. So often we celebrate Advent like a party, with joy and festivities, looking forward to the coming of a baby who is greeted by an angel chorus, the astonishments of shepherds and the praise of prophets. Indeed, this makes up much of the magic of Christmas. But let us look also this year to the spiritual preparation. Let us look also this year at what has been holding us back from fuller life in God. Whatever that is for you, whatever that is for us as a community. To make His path straight could mean for us to clear our lives, to reorient ourselves, to repent, that is, to turn around and welcome God more fully into our lives. To do so is to awaken to the new day, to call us from the exile of our darkness into the brightness of the new morn, made manifest with the birth of the Christ child, Emmanuel, God with us, born in the flesh. It is for this we wait, for this we hope, for this we prepare, beginning today. May it be so. Amen.